Good evening. We're going to have our Bible reading now, and we're reading from Mark chapter 1. So if you've got your Bibles or your phone apps, please do that. Otherwise, you should find in the seat in front of you, underneath it, in the wire basket, the church Bibles, and you can follow there on page 812. Mark chapter 1. Starting at verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. The impure spirit shook the man violently. Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He even gives orders to the impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered around the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let their demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone's looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let's go somewhere else, to nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That's why I'm here. That's why I've come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out a hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you do not tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely about it and spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town, but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet, the people still came to him from everywhere.
What does living like Jesus means to me? To act the way Jesus lived his life on earth.
I remember when I was young, we used to have these "What Would Jesus Do?" Dans. And then when I read the Gospels, I actually realized most of the time I have no idea what Jesus would actually do. So I realized I needed to get to know him first before I tried to do what he wanted me to do.
I think for me, living like Jesus means holding my plans lightly and being open to whatever God may bring into my day or whoever he wants me to interact with.
I think it's being with people, amongst people, being a peacemaker, and then figuring out what that looks like for me in my space and my neighbourhood. I'm also trying to take those times to retreat, be with God in the silence and the solitude.
For us here in Thailand, living like Jesus means living alongside people in everyday life. It's a ministry of presence. We follow in the footsteps of Jesus as we sit with people, as we pray and respond to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and as we show love.
Loving like Jesus means to me is to love unconditionally, wholeheartedly, to give love and to give respect toward others as much as you give yourself.
Loving like Jesus means being present to the Father and present with the person that you're with.
I think loving like Jesus is noticing people every day and listening to people.
The people that love like Jesus, they live led by the Spirit.
We started our driving mentor program to our community people to share love of Christ, because Jesus, as the greatest command, is to love God with all our heart, with our mind, with our soul. And the second command is to love neighbor, love your brother and sister. So through that scriptures, we love our neighbor, we love our community people, and we share the love of God through the driving mentor program.
Leading like Jesus means you see others as precious children of God.
I think it comes back to humility and knowing that whatever I'm leading is not my own ministry or my own plan, but it is God's ministry, and I'm just invited to be part of that.
I think it's, instead of wanting to become first and look the best and hold the microphone, it's about being prepared to be the last and serve others and lift up and empower others.
We are so encouraged by the growth of the faith leaders in Malawi. Johan, Saidi, Fatima, Yulisi, and many others are growing in maturity as followers of Jesus in their own culture, their own context.
As these leaders are equipped and empowered, we are also excited to see the next generation of emerging Yao leaders being raised up. God is at work.
I wonder what looking more like Jesus means to you and your church community. I'm inspired when I spend time with our intercultural team members and ministry partners around the world. They're ordinary people, but they're committed to living, loving, and leading more like Jesus. As a mission community, our vision is to see more people experiencing and expressing the transforming love and hope of Jesus. In Australia and across our beautiful but broken world, isn't that something we desperately need? More people, more like Jesus.
This May Mission Month, give, pray, and join us in this kingdom work. Let's join together in sharing the transforming love and hope of Jesus.
Cool. Well, good evening, everyone. That's better. My name's Andrew. From Baptist Mission Australia, and it's been a joy to be with this community of faith throughout the day. Been deeply encouraged. I went out with some people from the missions committee at lunchtime, and just so encouraged by what this church is doing, both locally but also globally, in promoting Jesus. And from Baptist Mission Australia, I do want us to say a sincere thank you to you. Through your prayers, through your partnerships, through your generosity, we are able to do ministry all around the world, and some of the projects that you looked at tonight, at the end of those projects, the real people with real names having the opportunity of having real needs being met, but also the opportunity to discover who Jesus is. So a great thanks to you for that and for your partnership. Part of my role is to do what I'm doing today, just to go around churches and encourage people like you in God's mission. But what I discover is that when we go around churches, this simple word mission, I reckon we all have a different definition or a different idea about what mission is. So if I interviewed each and every one of you, I reckon together would have 50 or 60 different understandings of mission. So some people see mission as social justice. Other people would say mission is evangelism. Some people would say it's community development. And other people would say, no, it's discipleship. Some people think mission is all about what the church does. And other people know it's what happens in the marketplace. Often we think about mission as something that happens overseas, something that we pray to and give to and are kind of separated from. But then there are other people who say, no, it's not really overseas any longer. Mission is what happens here. So tonight, I just want to actually give us a kind of a 30,000 foot overview of what I think mission is. And then we're going to drop down and spend a day in the life of Jesus. We're just going to follow him. We're going to listen to him. We're going to observe him. We're not going to learn everything that we need to know about mission, but maybe we'll pick up a few hints about how we can live more effectively for him come Monday. Does that sound okay? That's all I got? I've got nothing else? Good? Yeah? Okay. Let's pray. Loving God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for this community of faith. And it's been a joy to gather and to be able to worship you, to lift our eyes more broadly to what you're doing around the world. And God, as we come to the scriptures, we just actually acknowledge that this is your word to us. It reveals your character, your nature, your purposes. It reveals Jesus. And so as we come to this passage in Mark's gospel, I pray that you'll bring these words alive to our hearts and our minds, and just in a small way, it'll actually help us in our discipleship, in our daily walk with him. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was going to get a tattoo, I'm not going to get a tattoo. I'm too old to get a tattoo. I'm not cool enough to get a tattoo. I'm not going to get a tattoo. But if I was going to get a tattoo, it would be this word, palingenesia. Palingenesia is a Greek word used in the New Testament, and it simply means renewal or rebirth or regeneration. It's only actually used twice in the New Testament. One in Matthew chapter 19, when it says that the Son of Man, that is Jesus, when the Son of Man returns, he will palingenesia, he will actually renew all things. And all things means all things. He will renew all of creation. He will renew culture. He will renew the nations. He will renew you and I. He will renew our relationships, our understanding of work. Justice and shalom will flood the new creation. Palingenesia. But the other place where this word palingenesia, this idea of renewal, is used is in the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 5. And here it talks about personal renewal, personal rebirth. When a person places their faith in Jesus, palingenesia happens to them. They are renewed. Their heart of stone is removed and they are given a soft heart towards God and towards others. And the Spirit of God comes and dwells within us, and love, joy, peace, patience, kindness begin to dwell up. Palingenesia. So I want everybody to stand. Could you stand for me? Please stand, everyone. Okay, I want you to kind of think there's a huge ladder, and we're going to climb that ladder to 30,000 feet. So start climbing this ladder to 30,000 feet. Okay, start hyperventilating because it's not a lot of oxygen at 30,000 feet. Are you doing that? At 30,000 feet, what is mission? Palingenesia, it is the renewal of all things, including you and including me. Now, I want you, we're at 30,000 feet, we're in a plane, I want you to put your parachutes on, and ready? One, two, three, everybody jump and sit down. Okay, we've gone from 30,000 feet and now we're going to spend a day in the life of Jesus. If you want to think about mission, the best way to think about mission, I think, is just to think about Jesus. And in Mark chapter 1, verse 21, if you've got your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 21, to the almost to the end of the chapter, is considered to take place within a 24-hour time period. So we're just going to spend a day in the life of Jesus. We're going to listen to him. We're going to think about him. We're going to observe him, so that we might better live for him tomorrow. Verse 21, it's morning time, probably around 10 a.m. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went to the synagogue and began to teach. So if you're taking notes, underline Capernaum, Sabbath, synagogue, and teach. Capernaum is located on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus grew up just a few miles away in the town of Nazareth. And think of Capernaum as home base for Jesus. Jesus will go out and come back. He will go out and come back from Capernaum. Sabbath, we know the Sabbath, the Jewish day of rest and renewal. This story takes place in the synagogue, or at least the beginning of this story does. The synagogue was a central place of worship for the people of faith of the Jewish people. Kids would go there during the week, but then on a Saturday, the whole community would actually come together and they would do very similar things to what you and I are doing here tonight. They would pray, they would read the Bible, they would hear a sermon, and then there would be a blessing. Normally, there wasn't a full-time rabbi, and so they were reliant upon itinerant rabbis to come and bring the message. And today, Jesus is on the preaching roster. Verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. I don't know if you've ever heard a Jewish rabbi's sermon. They're very different to the way we preach. They're full of quotations and they're full of arguments. They will say, Rabbi such and such said this, or this rabbi thought this, or this rabbi wrote this, but I say this. But notice when Jesus preaches, he doesn't preach like that. He taught as one who had authority. This word authority in the Greek, exousia, is the word from which we get author. It literally means from the original stuff. And so when Jesus speaks, he's not just speaking about another person's opinion. He's not just kind of speaking about God. When he speaks, he's speaking the very words of God to us. We know the content of his message. In chapter 1, verse 14, he came proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God and calling people to repent and place their faith in him. He's saying, what would the world look like if it once again came under the rule of God, the justice of God, the shalom of God? Verse 23, it said that the people were amazed. They were amazed at his teaching. Verse 23, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed with an impure spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Be quiet, said Jesus sternly. Come out of him. And the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. Now that's kind of weird to us in the Western world, isn't it? This idea of demons and a spirit world and in a sense an exorcism. But in the places where we work, in Africa and throughout Asia, in Papua and Papua New Guinea, amongst our First Nations people, the spirit world isn't at the background of people's lives. It's at the foreground, and it's a daily reality. In Jesus' day, exorcisms were actually quite common, and they were quite elaborate. So a Jewish rabbi would go through a process to do an exorcism. They would start off by evoking the name of some great person of faith. So they would say, in the name of Solomon or in the name of Elijah, they would cast this evil spirit out. And if that didn't work, this is a little bit gross, but if that didn't work, they would actually hold up a feces to a person's nose in the hope that the smell would actually drive the spirit out. If that didn't work, they would go through this washing ceremony, a little bit like a baptism, in the hope that they would wash the spirit out. I'd go for number three before I did number two. I don't know about you, but that's what I would do. And if that doesn't work, sounds extreme, but it actually happened. They would actually drill a hole in a person's skull and take a part of the bone out in the hope that the spirit would leave. But you notice that Jesus doesn't do any of that. There's no Harry Potter, there's no magic wand, there's no magic spell. Just be quiet and get out.
Jesus has authority over these demons. And you could take it even a little bit further. Jesus has authority over injustice and sin and brokenness. He has power over all things. Verse 28, news about him spread quickly over the whole region in Galilee. At this point, Jesus just blows up. Facebook, X, Instagram, TikTok, it's all about Jesus. Everybody is talking about him. Now, Jesus leaves the synagogue. It's probably early afternoon. Verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went to James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Now, in Jesus' day, there was virtually no such thing as an individual home. Rather, you had a kind of a collection of homes all kind of built together with a courtyard in the middle, with about 50 or 60 people living in this complex. And you would have your cousins and your aunties and your uncles and your grandparents all living together in community. A little bit like Christmas Day, but it just went on forever. It doesn't sound that great to me, but that's actually how they lived. Verse 30, Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. This fever, in Greek, it's not like she's got a cold or that she's a little bit sick. This word fever means that she's really ill and she could face death. Verse 31, so he went to her, took her hand and helped her up. The fever left her and she began to wait on them. Jesus takes her hand, lifts her up, and she's completely healed. In some ways, I think this passage is a little bit harsh. This woman is sick. She's really sick. She's facing death. She gets healed, but then immediately she's actually taken to the kitchen and she has to start serving other people. I mean, couldn't she take the rest of the day off? But this is Mark's way of telling us that her healing was complete. That Jesus isn't about making us just a little bit healthier or a little bit better. He's about complete and total healing. Verse 32, the day's not over. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door. So the Sabbath has finished. Remember, the Sabbath would go from sunset to sunset. The sun has gone down. Now probably around 1,500 people from Capernaum are actually on the front lawn of where Jesus is staying. Verse 34, and so Jesus healed many who had various diseases and he drove out demons. Imagine that. He's had a busy day. He's tired. He's preached in the morning, he's done an exorcism, he's done a healing. But then there are these people on his lawn and he has compassion over them and he ministers to one person after another person, to another person, to another person until it's very late in the night. At 24 hours isn't done, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Jesus has been busy in ministry. He's been giving of himself. He's ministered late into the night, but he actually gets up before dawn. Why? Because he needs to be with his Father. This word solitary place is the same word as wilderness or desert. Remember that when Jesus was baptized, his Father said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." And then he's thrown out into the desert. And we see this as a pattern in Mark's gospel. Jesus will engage in ministry, but then retreat to these solitary places to be with his Father. Verse 36, Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, everyone is looking for you. Jesus, what are you doing out here by yourself? Ange wants to employ you at Nawi. Andrew Duncan wants to employ you at Baptist Mission Australia. Hillsong want to employ you. Morling wants to put you on the lecturing roster. What are you doing out here, Jesus? Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also, because that is why I have come." You see, they want him to stay. They want to keep Jesus to themselves. In Luke's gospel, it says that when Jesus was in Capernaum, there were so many miracles and so many people who were coming to faith that they wanted to literally hold on to Jesus. But Jesus says, I must go. Must go into the next town and village and preach the good news of the kingdom of God and heal the sick, into the next town and village to preach the good news of the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Verse 39, so we travel throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Now, before we actually look at our final story, what is it that we've learned from spending a day in the life of Jesus? What is it that we've learned about mission? Well, I reckon we could actually probably list 10 things, but here are 4 things that actually came to my mind. That Jesus' mission is about the gathered nature of God's people, but it is also about the scattered nature of God's people. Jesus ministered in the synagogue, but he also ministered in people's homes, on the road and along the way. Some people, when they think about mission, they think, well, it's all about the church's activities and its services and its programs and its ministries. And I would want to say amen to that, that we need all of those things to actually promote Jesus. But it's also about your scattered life. It's about where you live and where you work and where you study and where you play and amongst your friends. God actually wants to use you in these scattered places as well. That mission is about both the gathered nature of God's people, but also the scattered nature of God's people. Mission is also local and it is global at the same time. Mission is a movement from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. Here Jesus says, I must go to the next town and village. At the end of Mark's gospel, he will say to his disciples, go and preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Where? To the ends of the earth and to all nations. Mission, promoting the good news about Jesus, is local and it is global. I think actually one of the key strategies in mission, where mission actually can be most effective, is in our homes and through hospitality. You know, often we think about our homes, don't we? We think about our homes as the place of retreat from the world. You know, it's the place that when we get home after a busy day, we park the car, we go through the door, we lock the door, and we relax. You know, we put on our active wear, we put on our Ugg boots, we throw Netflix on or watch the sport. It's a place where we actually escape from the rest of the world. And in some ways, it is that place. It is a place of rest. But also our homes and hospitality is a place of mission. This word hospitality, in the Greek, it comes from 2 words. The first part means friend and or loving, and the second part means stranger or foreigner. And what does hospitality mean? It means to become a friend of and love the stranger and the foreigner. Do you know there's about 3 billion people in the world who will go from birth to death without the opportunity to actually hear and understand who Jesus is in a way that makes sense to them. Many of these people are from different cultures and different nationalities and different backgrounds and different faith traditions, Muslims, Buddhists, hidden Hindus. And do you know our homes can be so powerful in reaching out to these people? Because when we invite people into our homes, what is it that we're doing? Saying, I see you. I value you. I want to get to know you. I want to become a friend of yours. Please come into my inner world. I've been in ministry, I think, for about 29 years. And I don't know really what the statistics are, but I'm just having a guess. I reckon 60 to 70% of the best faith conversations I have had, I've had in my lounge room or in my dining room. or have had around the pool, if our next door neighbours have come around with their kids and we've sat by the pool and we've watched our kids swim and play, or we've played cards over a coffee table. It's in these places where I've invited people into our house that I've had the opportunity to promote Jesus. When we were in Western Australia, I pastored a church there at East Fremantle for about 10 years. And at that stage, our kids were really young and my wife ran a playgroup. And there was this Sri Lankan family who was new to Australia and they started coming along to the playgroup. And we just wanted to make friends, and so we made friends with them, and they had two young boys. We had three young kids at that time. And we would meet up with them in the park, and then after a while, we would invite them to our place for a meal, and then they actually started to invite us to their place for a meal, which was even better because she could cook some really good Sri Lankan curries, and I love curries. And this happened for a while, and then one Sunday, they just actually turned up to church, and I'm thinking, what are you doing here? And then they actually started coming to church, and I don't know actually how it happened, but over a period of time, this whole family placed their faith in Jesus. How did that happen? Well, ultimately through God. But in a small way, in a significant way, and in a powerful way, through hospitality. And the final thing that we learn here about mission, I think, is prayer. This sounds very Sunday schoolish. You've heard this all the time, that you can't do, you can't serve God without actually being in the presence of God. But think about Jesus. He's the Son of God. And if after a long day of ministering and serving and of giving himself to others, he actually qualified for a sleep-in, don't you think? I've preached here three times this Sunday, and I've been out with your missions committee, and I've got about an hour's drive home tonight. I can guarantee you I'm not getting up before dawn tomorrow. I'm sleeping in. Jesus actually was so desperate to be in the presence of his Father, so desperate to be renewed and reorientated in his life with him. He's saying, I can't do this thing called mission. I can't serve and love other people unless I'm constantly in the presence of God. You know, we're such a distracted generation, aren't we? Scrolling on our phones, we're always checking our emails, we're always watching the latest thing on Netflix. When was the last time you just unplugged and you went to a quiet place and a desolate place and you put your phone down? You opened up your Bible and you heard God speaking to you and you spoke to him and you reorientated your heart towards him. Jesus says, I can't do mission without this, and neither can you or I. The final story. This is actually a funny story. Commentators actually wonder why Mark has actually placed this in his gospel, because it's the finished of the first day. But it seems to be that this story is in Mark's gospel because it's an example of what God, what Jesus is actually wanting to do in the life of everyone. So verse 40, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, can you make me clean? Now we know, don't we, that leprosy was the most feared disease in Jesus' day. It was a skin disease. Nodules will begin to form all over your body, including your face and your nose and your lips and your ears. Your hands would begin to, and your feet would begin to shrivel up, and your fingers and your toes would begin to actually drop off. You were excluded from the community. You couldn't go to the synagogue. You had to live out of town. If you came within 50 feet of anybody else, you would have to cry out, unclean, unclean, and the people would gasp in horror of you, and they would walk around you. It was literally a death sentence. This man is isolated from God. He's isolated from community. And he's facing a horrible, horrible death. Verse 41, Jesus was indignant. That word indignant means that he was full of compassion, but also anger. He looks at this man and he says, it was never meant to be this way. He reached out his hands and touched the man and said, I am willing, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And we skip over that and we think, well, that's no big deal. But imagine this, this is a real person in history. A rabbi would never touch a man with leprosy because the rabbi would make himself unclean. But here, Jesus touches this man and he doesn't become unclean. This man becomes clean. And immediately all the sores and all the warts on his face are healed. His shriveled hands are returned to normal. What is happening to this man? Palingenesia. Physically, this man has been renewed. Emotionally, this man has been renewed. Economically and relationally and spiritually, he has encountered Jesus and he can return now to his faith community. Friends, I don't have many convictions in life. There's not really that many things that I would actually really, really die for. But here's one of them. I believe that the Bible teaches us that everyone is made in the image of God and therefore they are incredibly valuable to God. And I believe that everyone, whether they're secular Australians or a Buddhist or a Muslim or a Hindu, that this call to follow Jesus lingers over the hearts and the minds of every person in this world. And God wants to use you, and he wants to use me to help people discover Jesus. Amen. Just want to finish with a few stories. So this is my friend Tash Green. Tash is from my previous church at Thornley Baps. Tash has just got a real heart, particularly for women from a Muslim background. She went to SMBC. She was thinking about becoming a missionary and intercultural worker overseas. But she just realized that there's about 500,000 people from a Muslim background living here in Sydney. And so she's joined Baptist Mission Australia and she's seconded to this organisation called Ministry to Muslims. And her ministry is just coming alongside of women from Afghanistan, Bangladesh, Pakistan and the southwest part of Sydney, becoming friends with these women and promoting Jesus to them. A couple of years ago, she came alongside of a young woman from Afghanistan. This young woman is a single mother. And this woman's actually come to faith and soon she's actually going to be baptized. Tasha's been discipling her. This young woman, her family have fled Afghanistan and now live in Pakistan. And over the internet, this young woman has been sharing her newfound faith in Jesus with her family. And now her family in Pakistan have become followers of Jesus. That's palingenesia. I oversee our Outback team who work in the Northern Territory amongst Indigenous people who live in remote communities. And these communities are beautiful places, but they're also really challenging places. There's one Indigenous leader, Lynette. She's probably one of the most godly and gifted Indigenous or just leaders that I've ever met. Lynette and a friend have a real heart for the young people of their community. And so they have an open house. And they say to the kids of the community, you can come to our house at any time of the day or the night, and it will be a safe place for you. There will be a bed, there will be food, there will be water, and whatever you're facing, whatever you're running away from, we can face that together tomorrow. And at the same time, Lynette promotes Jesus with these young people. We've been thinking about the Education Foundation as one of your projects during May Mission Month. And I had the privilege of going to Southeast Asia last year and visiting our education programs. And once a week, they have, for a better word, devotions, where predominantly people from a Muslim background will meet with people from a Christian background. Muslims will read from the Quran, Christians will read from our scriptures, and they will just share what these words actually mean to one another. But over a period of time, we've seen a number of people turn their hearts and faith and give their allegiance to Jesus and starting to read from the Christian scriptures through that process. That is palingenesis. Friends, I don't think it actually matters whether you're actually working in Southeast Asia or Africa or Latin America or Europe or here in New South Wales, in Sydney. It is actually the same thing. God calls us to actually roll up our sleeves, to take up the opportunity men and women who engage in mission and promoting Jesus both here and around the world. Amen? Amen? Let's pray. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, I thank you for the great privilege it is to actually not just be in relationship with you through Jesus, but the great privilege it is to actually be in mission with you. And God, we've just had a glimpse of who Jesus is and how he lives his life and the significance of his life, death and resurrection. We don't know everything that we need to do, but we do have learned some things. And so the things that you've been encouraging us are tonight, the things that you've been speaking to us about, I pray that they'll take root in our hearts and minds and change the way we live tomorrow, so that we can extend grace and love and the hope of Jesus people and the friends around us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.